Good morning. Good to see you. We are, man, are we going to have a great time here today. James is a good book, isn't it? I mean, you probably feel pressure to say all books of the Bible are good. I get it. But the application and the specifics that James is going through and as we've been going through this book have been fabulous. Today, we're at the very end of chapter 4, and let me just remind you, before we get into the specifics of today, the point of his whole book. The point is that James is saying, if you want to evaluate and know how mature you are as a follower of Jesus Christ, here's how you can know. Look at the actions that you do and the words that you say. That it's an evaluation. It doesn't mean that by you can fake it and like basically try to like prove to yourself being more mature than you really are. They're meant to be more of an evaluation for yourself. And so if you find yourself, like we talked about last week, passing judgment all the time in your words and in your thoughts, wow, you should take pause by that. And you should recognize, maybe I'm not as mature as I thought I was as a follower of Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the concept of future plans. How you relate to the future. How much you try to control the future. And, you know, of course, the scriptures tell us what God says about that. You know, here's a few examples. Future planning. Anybody planning to go bankrupt this week? Right? Not going to happen. I mean, you're not planning it. It may happen, though. And some people worry about stuff like that. Anyone planning on your child or grandchild being rushed to the hospital in an emergency this week? No, we don't plan for the stuff like that. Anybody planning to receive a phone call in the middle of the night and whoever's calling you is delivering heartbreaking news? No. But those are all things that happen in the future, and our desire to control that stuff reveals how much we worry about things. That's what God's word has for us today. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I'll read these verses, and then we'll get into some descriptions of it. Would you bow your heads? Lord, as we look at your word now, we're just so grateful that you give us your truth, that you guide us, instruct us, you even change us as we meditate on it, read it, learn it. So we're here now, and there's a purpose for us being here. We want to be changed. Every single one of us, we want to be changed. So we ask you to speak to our hearts and do your great work of sanctification in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll be reading James 4, verses 13 through 17. You can follow along in your scriptures or on the screen. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. And so what is James telling us here? Well, really, he's telling us that there is a way you can approach the future that is a very worldly approach. And then there's also a way you can approach the future, which is a very godly approach. And so I'm going to break this down by asking and then answering three questions. Here's the first question. Based on these verses, what do you think you know, but you don't? What do you think you know, but you don't? The answer is the future. These verses are addressing people who have an illusion of controlling their future. Of course, nobody in their right mind would actually say, I can predict the future. I know what's going to happen this week. I know what's going to happen this month. No one would say that. But in an operational, functional sense, when we make plans like it's being described in verse 13, we're living with this illusion of control. Look what it says in verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade, make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So do you see that connection that James is making there? We're going to go there. We're going to spend some time there. We're going to sell some stuff, make a bunch of money. They've laid out a plan. They're taking control of their life, taking control of their destiny and whatever comes next. They think they know what will happen. James is saying, look, you have no idea what's going to be happening in the future. To this early audience that James was writing this letter to, this would have applied most directly to the wealthy merchants, not the day laborers. The day laborers, they woke up in the morning and they didn't have a lot of pressure. They would go to their master or their boss, and they would get their instructions on what to do, and then they'd do it, and then they'd go home, they'd eat their meal, they'd wake up the next day, and it's just a repeat. But the wealthy merchants, they were different, because they had both the money and the freedom to make plans beyond today. And in that is this very insidious attempt to try and control your future. So who would that apply to right here today in this room? Probably all of us. And it's important for us to acknowledge that we live in a culture and have been influenced with this idea that we can control things in the future. I call it an illusion of control. So how do you know if you have that? It's not an if-then thing. It's not like an all or nothing thing. It's really more of a degrees, like a little bit, a lot, maybe in the middle. So how can you tell, how can you evaluate your level of thinking that you have an illusion of control? Well, you can tell by the level of your worry. To the degree that you worry, it reveals the degree to which you are trying to control life. They go together. Worry is the result of the frustrated effort to cling tightly to something that you can't control. Two prominent areas where people experience worry are physical safety and financial security. Physical safety, financial security. Worry is the mom who can't sleep until she knows that all of her kids are home, protected, physically safe. Worry is the man who checks his investments or his checking account like every week, every day, trying to, right, control with financial security. Worry is the person who wakes up in the middle of the night stressed about something in their mind. Boy, it's like running on its own little course. So you see that connection between this illusion of control and the future and how it creates worry in our hearts? Nobody's in control of their life. Nobody can really make tomorrow happen. Nobody is only the result of like their hard work and their education and their great network. I mean, the world is filled with brilliant people who are failures. Well-networked people who face health adversity. Ambitious people who are broke and destitute. See, if you believe that you can actually control the future by hard work, dedication, good education, making sure all your people are safe and accounted for and around you all the time, if you really believe that, you'll never have peace. Because you believe that if you could just do more, if you could just control more, well, then you'd get everything you want. And it's a lie. Your belief of it is ruining you, driving the people you live with crazy, by the way. I've talked with a lot of people this week who are worriers. I'm not a worrier particularly. Last week, on the topic of judgment, I resonated with that struggle more than I do with worry. The people that I've talked to who are worriers, they all laughed and said, oh yeah, my spouse, I drive them crazy. My kids, I drive them crazy. I'm texting them, where are you? What's going on? When are you going to be home? And it just, It's like a narrative in their mind that never quietens down. You don't have any true contentment. And here's what's really deceptive about this whole idea. When things are going well in your life, you'll say, oh yeah, like it should be going well. I know it's going to go well. This is my plan. This is working out exactly how I wanted it to. But when things are not going well, you'll say things like this. You're like, you know, I had no idea that this was going to happen. This should have worked. And now there's this seed of doubt that is planted in your mind and your heart, and you think to yourself, maybe, you don't want to admit it, but maybe I actually can't control the future. And that drives you even more crazy. Uh-oh, I better buckle down, learn more, work harder, protect better, so I can solve this. So I can control my future. And if you live like that, you're torturing yourself. Look, you aren't designed to bear that much responsibility on your shoulders. You're finite, and you're bearing the weight of eternity. So, what do you know that you don't? Well, the future, based on these verses. Here's our second question. What does God know? Well, God knows everything. And I'm contrasting what we know compared to what God knows, and with this desire for us to know the future, because while we try to know the future and control it, God does it naturally. It's like nothing for him. I mean, imagine you went to a two-year-old, and on a piece of paper, you wrote a mathematical equation. And it's not going to be a really complicated one. It's going to have two numbers, three-digit numbers, and you want to, those are going to be multiplied together. Right? Fairly easy math problem, right? And you slide it on a piece of paper right in front of this little two-year-old on the desk, and you say, solve it. How's that two-year-old going to do on that mathematical equation? Does anybody know a two-year-old that could solve that? I mean, you have to be a genius. Two-year-olds can't even write their names. They'd probably like to start coloring all over it and scratching it up, right? So it's impossible for that two-year-old. But how easy would it be for you to solve it? Oh, it's easy, right? You just start multiplying some numbers, carry the one or the two, put some zeros on the bottom, make it all add up, done. Easy. What's impossible for that two-year-old is natural and easy for you. Same idea here as we look at the future. What's impossible for you to see and control the future, it's natural and easy for God because he knows it all. Some of God's characteristics and qualities fall into a category called the incommunicable attributes of God. So I'm going to give you a little bit of theology this morning. Stretch our minds. Some of you are going to know these things. Some of you might not be as familiar, but these are great. These are the incommunicable attributes of God. Are parts of God's nature that humans will never share with God. Never. Not even when we're in heaven will we share these attributes. I'll give you three examples. The first one is that God is omnipotent, which means that he is all-powerful and he has unlimited power. The second one is that he is omnipresent, means that he is everywhere at the same time. The third one is that he is omniscient. This means that God perfectly and fully knows everything. Now, you don't need to be stressed about writing those down. What I'm going to do is we'll leave the top banner up there, and I'm just going to give you some verses to show you how this is who God is. First off, let's look at the fact that God is omnipotent, right? He's all-powerful, and he has unlimited power. We'll look at Hebrews 1:3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. is anything too hard for me? And if you go through the rest of Jeremiah 32, the answer, of course, nothing's too hard for him. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. All right, how about omnipresent? Meaning that he's everywhere all the time. Great section in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirits? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jeremiah 23 also says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Well, yes, he does, because he is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. All right, here's our third one. God is omniscient, meaning that he knows everything perfectly. Another great section from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. God is omniscient. Perfectly knows everything. Now let's relate these incommunicable attributes of God to the way people make their plans about the future. In comparison to God, James 4:14, the second half of the verse says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, that verse is basically saying, what do you know? Not much. How much power do you have? Very little. How many places can you be at the same time? One. Which limits your knowledge, and it shows your limitation in power. And in contrast to God, it starts to reveal to us how foolish it is for us to try to presume anything that we know about the future. All right, so the third question I want to answer here is, all right, then what can we do about it? And to answer this question, really what I'm going to try to do here is kind of synthesize all of the information that I've already been talking about, right? So some of this is going to be repeated, but I'm going to repeat it in ways that applies and kind of twists together. So James 14, verse 5, what can we do about it? Well, it tells us, instead of making plans for your future like you can control it, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Now, if the Lord wills is not just like, it's not like a magical statement that you slap on any other statement. It's an attitude of the heart. If the Lord wills means you would say and think these kinds of ways. I would like to do that. I would like for my kids to go to that school. I would like to marry that person. I'd like to get that kind of a job and make that kind of money. It's okay to want to like things. I'm hoping for it. I'm praying for it. I've set a goal to work toward its accomplishment. However, I don't know. I don't know what's coming. I'm so small in this universe. How could I ever know what's coming next? I don't know God's plans. whatever happens, I just trust God. Whatever happens. See, it's like you hold on to everything with an open hand instead of a closed fist. And when that's all the stuff you're hoping for. Oh, I'm hoping for this. I'm praying for this. I'm planning for this. But you know what, Lord? Maybe not. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to surrender to you. It's a good thing to be able to say, I don't know. I don't know, but I know God knows. And I trust him. So what I want to do now is give you four ways where you can live with this attitude of, if the Lord wills. Open-handed. The first way is to create the discipline of actively remembering. Create a discipline of actively remembering. What I mean by that is, just because you've heard one sermon on the fact that you can't control the future, that will not solve your worry. I know that. I have very realistic expectations. Some of you worry a ton. Some of you know people that worry a lot. It is your disposition. Listening to this one sermon is going to be helpful for you to make some steps, but the work is going to have to happen in your own life. And it happens as you create a discipline of actively remembering. Remember what? Well, here's your first place to start. Remember and meditate on these incommunicable attributes of God I've been talking about. You should be able to recall in your own mind the three omnis. Not because you're going to be tested on your theology, but because that knowing that truth about God will change how you view your circumstances. Ponder it. Meditate on it. Every breath I breathe, every sip of coffee that I take, every kiss I give and receive, everything good, everything bad, it's all underneath this big umbrella of the omnis of God. Another category that people think about it is that God is sovereign. He's ruling over it all, and I am underneath it. And the more you meditate on that, the more you think about it in an active way, it will start to change how you view circumstances in life. When Simon, our youngest child, was about 3 or 4, I was at home, and Cassie, my phone rings, and I pick it up, and Cassie's, she's on the line, and she is in hysterics. And she's telling me through sobs and broken conversations, sentences, that Simon is in the back seat, and he's having some kind of a seizure. And I'm running down this long sidewalk to meet her in the van as she pulls up. I throw open the sliding door in the van, and he's all strapped into his car seat. His eyes are open, but he's not responsive. His skin is clammy and kind of cold, and we are obviously freaking out. Okay, what do you do in that situation? Well, obviously, we start driving to the hospital, right? So in a practical sense, we got to get him to see somebody. But what about your heart? We did not know what was going to happen an hour later or a week later or a month later. We're just in that moment. There are two choices in that moment. You can either allow your heart to be controlled by worry because you have no control over what's going to happen to someone you love, or you can at that point actively remember that God is still in control and he still loves you. So I started to pray. And of course, I'm praying that whatever's happening on him would stop. I'm praying that he would wake up enough so that he could start talking and revive. I'm praying that no permanent damage is done to him. But I'm also praying things like this. You know what, God? I trust you whatever happens here. I trust that you, because you are everywhere all the time, I trust that you are right here right now. And I also trust that you are all powerful. And that you can heal him and you can comfort us You can give the doctors abilities to understand and diagnose what's going on with him. I trust you. Whatever happens, I trust you. Right? That's an application of actively remembering who God is. That was the result of me spending years meditating and actively remembering who God is. It turned out that Simon was okay. He had a fever that got a little too high, and at that kind of point in his own development, his body didn't like the fever going up that high, and so he went into a seizure. It was an isolated thing, and everything was okay. But did I know that on the drive? No way. I certainly didn't know it when my wife called me, and she's completely hysterical. But see, we don't have to allow our fear of the future to control us because we can actively remember. So there's the first thing you can do to help you live in this attitude of saying, look, if the Lord wills. All right, here's the second thing we can do. Repent more quickly. Repent more quickly. So let me talk about repentance here for a few minutes. It doesn't help a lot to just repent that you're worrying. It will help some. But see, worry is the symptom of something deeper. And if you want to break free of worry, you need to repent of the deeper source of it. Where is it coming from? What are you longing for that's deeper inside of your heart that maybe you don't even know is there that you really need to repent of? Because as soon as you repent of it, you're going to say, okay, Lord, look what's in my heart right now. That's why I'm worrying. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to acknowledge that I'm doing it. And you're going to apologize. I'm so sorry for doing that. I don't want to live that way. Please put that to death. Change that in my heart. And he can put things to death that you can never touch or change. Let me give you three examples, three things that you might need to repent about that relate to your worry. These won't apply to all of you, but if you're a worrier, I bet one of them will, all right? Here's the first one. Repent of being arrogant. James 4, verse 16. As it is, so as you're making all of these plans to control your future, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting because most people would not say that worrying and trying to control the future is arrogant. But that's what God's saying. He's saying it because, in essence, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm going to do this one on my own. I'm going to accomplish the protection of the people. I'm going to accomplish the protection of my finances all in my own ability. I am going to control the future. And the attitude is basically saying, okay, God, I'm either equal with you on this one or I'm above you. And God's saying, that's arrogant. And if you want to break free from that, confess the arrogant attitude and let him start to develop humility and deeper trust in your heart. See, there are some ways that we are meant to be like God. Those are called the communicable attributes of God. Things like love, grace, patience, kindness, mercy. In those ways, we are meant to be like God. However, those incommunicable attributes of God, we are not meant to be like God in those ways. And worry is a frustrated attempt to be like God in all of his omnis. That's what you're doing when you're worrying. You're like, well, you can't really be all-powerful, but you're trying to be all-powerful, and you're frustrated in that attempt, and now you start to worry. It applies to the other two as well. See, when you're trying to control that all, you're saying, you know, oh no, I know what's good. I know what's right. I know what should happen in this circumstance and with these people. I know. And it's an example of forgetting the fact that you're not supposed to be saying, I know, like God says, I know. Only he has those incommunicable attributes. We're assuming the place of God, and we should repent of being arrogant. Here's the second one we can repent of. Repent of trying to control circumstances that are out of your control. We face this all the time. I bet almost everybody in here has money in the stock market. How much control do you have over the stock market? Zero. But you worry about your finances, don't you? How much control do you have over the airplane that's carrying your loved ones? Zero. But how much time do you spend worrying about it? How much control do you have over the weather? Now, it's interesting. You could just take this down like your own thought path later, talk to some family, friends about this. I have this growing sort of an idea that we're getting more information, and all it does is increase our notion that we're actually in control of things. And it actually increases our worry because we know we're actually not in control of those things. So you take your weather app on your phone. I don't know what your weather app said, but mine did not say I was going to get 8 inches of snow on Friday night. It said like 2 to 4. So when I go out in the morning and I see 8 inches and it's heavy and it's wet, I'm like, my dumb weather app. But you know what? If you've got a loved one who's in some way being exposed to the weather elements and you start to worry about it, man, you're trying to control circumstances that are not in your control. So don't just confess that you're worrying. Acknowledge the specifics to God and say, God, here's why I'm worrying right now. I am trying to control these circumstances. They're out of my control and it's driving me crazy. I acknowledge it. I repent of it. I ask you to change my heart to be a place where I'm not trying to control the future. All right, here's the third one you can repent of. Maybe you need to repent of the fact that you're trying to control your own heart. This one came to me late in the week as I was talking with some people who really struggle with worry, trying to really learn, like, what's going on inside the heart of people who are this controlled by worry. And here's how this came up. You ever play the what if game, where you basically play out the scenario to kind of its worst end? You ever do that? So some people say that that's a really helpful process because you play out that scenario to the very end. Here's your worst case scenario, and you kind of recognize and say to yourself, you know what? Even if the worst thing happens, I'll be okay. God's still with me. God's still protecting me and watching over me and giving me his love. God even has a plan in that. Okay? That's a good way to play out the what if scenario. The other way to play it out is you play it out to its worst end scenario and you say to yourself, oh no, that'd be the worst thing that could ever happen to me. I'd be a wreck. I would be devastated. I would want to just die if that would happen to me. There's no way I can handle that. And as I was talking to some people who were thinking like this, it occurred to me that really what you're doing in this scenario is you're saying, I cannot handle that level of heartbreak. My heart can't bear it. So here's what I'm going to try to do as a response to the fact that my heart can't handle that. I'm going to build up all these protections of worry around my heart in the hope that all of these tragic things that I can imagine will not actually happen. And here's what you tell yourself. You're doing it because you love them so much. And you'll even villainize other people who are not worrying and say, well, you must not love them as much as I love them. You must not care about our financial future as much as I care about our financial future, because you're not worrying to the degree that I am. It might be that you're just trying to protect your own heart from some heartbreak in it. And you know what God says about heartbreak? You're going to have it. James 1 tells us we're going to face trials in life. Some of those are going to be heartbreaking trials, gut-wrenching like experiences. I mean, look at King David in the Psalms. I mean, he would soak his pillow in his bed with his tears. But you don't have to be afraid of the heartbreak. You know who's perfect at comforting brokenhearted people? You know who promises to never leave you or turn his back on you? And you know who promises to grow you in maturity in Jesus Christ as you go through the heartbreaks in your life? The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe. You have nothing to fear in your future. It's wasted energy to let your mind go down all these paths of all these tragic outcomes that rarely happen. So there's the third source of that might be in your worrying that you might need to repent of. The desire to actually protect your heart from these tragic things and to come to a place of saying, Lord, this is actually what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to protect my heart in this thing, and I don't have the ability to control my own heart. Would you please protect me? So there's your second action you could take to have this attitude of, if the Lord wills. Here's the third one. Sow seeds to the Spirit more intentionally. Sow seeds to the Spirit more intentionally. This one came to mind as even this last week as I was meditating on Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." So the idea here is you're a farmer, you've got seeds, you're putting them in the ground, planting the seeds, that's the sowing. Whatever seed you put in there, that is going to come out. That's your crop. It's going to grow. "For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption or destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." When you sow seeds of worldliness into your heart, you will reap destruction. I think worry is one of those areas of destruction that you are experiencing in your life if you are a worrier. Anything that you plant into your heart that tells you and gives you this message that you can actually control the future is going to destroy you. So what would that be? Well, there are a lot of philosophies in our own country that tell us that you can control your own future. I think of three. If you get a higher education, work hard, and if you're well-networked, you put those three things together, and what kind of a future are you going to have? Well, you're going to have a great future. And the more education you get a master's or a doctorate, or the more ambition and hard work you put into it, don't just work 8-hour days, work 12 or 14-hour days, and the more well-networked you are, meet more people, do more favors, help them out so they'll help you out, then the more success you can have in your future. The more you expose yourself to these kinds of philosophies, the more you believe them, the more you're sowing seeds of worldliness in your heart, and the crop that's coming out is worry. You could think about how much news you watch, basically planting seeds into your heart of tragic, horrible problems in this world that you cannot fix. You can think about music, shows, friendships that tell you can solve all of your hardships by your own strength. And if that doesn't seem to be working, you can escape it with alcohol and drugs or even casual sex, right? The more that of that stuff you're planting in your heart, they are seeds. They will take root. They will grow and what they produce is the deception that you're actually in control of your future and your life. God tells us in Galatians 6, don't be deceived by that. Whatever you're sowing into your heart, it will take root, it will grow out of you. Instead, here's the hopefulness in it. Instead, if you plant seeds that are of the Spirit, that will also take root, that also will grow. So plant in those seeds of soaking in God's Word, meditating on God's omnis. Infuse it into your prayer life. Like, it's a great thing to know the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's great to know them. But if you infuse them into your prayer life, okay, love. Lord, today, as I'm interacting with my wife, my kids, my coworkers, even the people that I'm around on the roads, would you fill my heart with love for them? That's who I want to be. Joy. You know what, Lord? Today I want to be the person that demonstrates joy. I do not want to show a lifestyle that I am controlled and dictated by the ups and the downs of my circumstances. I want to have joy in something that is eternal, something that is rock solid, which is you. You are my foundation, and I base everything that I do today on you. I want to demonstrate joy. Right? Weave the fruits of the Spirit into your prayers. Use it as your structure, and what you're doing is you're planting seeds of the Spirit into your heart. And you know what will grow from it? God's character. And what you'll start to see is that you will be worrying less. So you can't just attack worry head on and try to control worry. You've got to come at it from a roundabout way. So that's the third one. Sow seeds of the Spirit. Here's the fourth one. This is quick. Make it your goal to be faithful and nothing else. Just be faithful. Now, what we typically try to do is we're like, well, okay, I know that God wants me to be faithful, but you know what? Look, God, I was faithful in that situation in my past, and it didn't turn out the way I wanted it. I didn't get all the success that I wanted, and I was faithful. So now here's what I want to do. I still want to be faithful, but I want to infuse other things into it so that I can, again, try to keep controlling my future. If we would just focus on being faithful, doing things with excellence, and being prayerful, and disciplining ourselves, look, I just want to be 100% content even when things don't go well, because I can say, you know what, Lord, I was faithful. I don't really like anything that happened as a result, but I trust those results to you, because you're the one who rules over the future. You're the one who rules over it all, not me. My part is simply to be faithful and trust you with whatever those outcomes are that are out of my control. Which really takes us back to this place of being like fully surrendered. We can evaluate how fully surrendered we are by our level of worry. And that's what James is trying to show us here in these verses. There is peace that is available to you. I've been praying for all of you this week, as I've been preparing for this, that you would be filled with God's peace. Colossians 3:15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Do you know why God is called a God of peace? Because he knows the future perfectly and fully. He's actively ruling over the future, and he's totally at peace about it. And if you'll surrender to him, he won't show you the future, but he will share with you his peace. And that can be the attitude that rules your heart, if you want peace. If you would, bow your heads. Let's pray together. Let's close this time together before we sing a closing song. And Lord, first off, we just want to acknowledge to you that this is really an attitude of awe, filled wonder, that you are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That fills our heart with great contentment, because we also know that you are perfectly loving. And so anything that comes our way is filtered by you. And we want to just come to a place right now of saying, I trust you, whatever happens next. Right now, would you just talk to the Lord and surrender a specific area of your life where you're trying to control something, somebody, some aspect of the future? By surrendering it to him, you're just saying, Lord, please, please put this to death. I can't control it. I repent of it. And instead of living like that, Lord, we want to live in this attitude of being totally surrendered, saying, I trust you with everything. Would you tell him that right now? Lord, we can never make it through this life with the peace that you promise without the trust that you ask for. Please fill us with your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.